Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 42 through 53 in our time together this morning in a message entitled Got Trouble? Trust. Got Trouble? Question mark. Trust. Okay? John chapter 4. Most of you probably know that Chuck passed away this week, and he always said when he was alive, and I've heard him many times at pastors' conferences, say, if you ever read that Chuck Smith has died in the paper, just remember that's bad reporting. He says, the fact of the matter is the reality is Chuck Smith has not died. He has moved out of his tent into his mansion in glory. So, I can just see him smiling in the presence of the Lord, you know, just that big old smile he had. So, but pray for the family and for the church there in Costa Mesa. Thank God he sent, God used him to send many men out, and you know what? The church continues to go on. The work continues to go on. And his legacy is pretty massive. And so, but pray for the family and for the church as they go through this time. So let's pray before we begin our study this morning. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be able to gather into this place and to study your word. And God, I thank you for the legacy that, Lord, Chuck left, not a perfect man, but none of us are, Lord, but a man who loved your word and who loves you. And Lord, as a result, has given to us, Lord, a love for your word and just the verse by verse teaching of your word, that we might know the whole counsel of God and that we might have what we need, Lord, by way of counsel and wisdom, Lord, and Lord, just direction when decisions need to be made, Lord, that affect our lives and the lives of so many, Lord, that we can have, Lord, and desire, Lord, to know what your plan and your purpose is for us, Lord. So as we open your word this morning, Lord, we lift up Chuck. Lift up the ministry down there, Lord, and thank you for Chuck's example, Lord, and pray your blessing upon that church and upon the family in this time. Strengthen them and Lord, keep their eyes on you through this season, and Lord, open our eyes today that we might see Jesus more clearly. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever been to a circus and you have seen the elephants tethered to a rope many times or a small chain connected to a stake in the ground, you may not realize that this stake that often they're connected to is only 18 inches long. And that giant elephant could easily pull the stake up and free himself whenever he took a notion to. Now, the fact of the matter is that elephant, even though he's old and large and can easily pull up that stake, does not do so because, you see, when he was a baby elephant, they tied him to that stake and he could not pull it out at that age. And raised in that environment and being fastened to that stake as a baby, as that elephant aged, he had realized when he was younger that he couldn't pull it out, so he wouldn't bother fighting against it. So when he gets old, guess what? He thinks he still can't pull that stake out. And thus, something that he is held captive by, really, he could be free from at any moment. In the same way, there are many people in this world who are chained I've always been this way. I don't think I could ever change. I'm stuck, you see. I don't think I could ever be free. And I'm addicted. I can't change. You see, many people today, even Christians, are chained to stakes of sin and sorrow and suffering, who could be free in an instant if they would just look to the one who can give them the strength and has broken the chains for them on the cross, Jesus Christ. You see, it's an exercise in faith that we need. We need to trust what God's Word says. We need a faith that is not fickle. We need a faith that is solid, that can perceive the invisible, a faith that can believe the incredible, and that can achieve the impossible. The story before us today in our text is about a man who learned to trust and to move beyond a desperation and began to live in expectation. With just three words, what were they? Lord, I believe. Those three words and the action and the confidence that was expressed as a result of those three words completely transformed this man's life. He went from darkness to light, from blindness to sight, from desperation to expectation, from wrong to right. And from this man in our text this morning, we will learn the single greatest lesson we can ever learn. This side of heaven, because in this life, we will all face desperate times. If you're not going through a tough time now, if you're not experiencing a broken heart now, if there's no situation looming largely over you, tragedy that has come your way, you see, listen, know this, someday you will. We will all walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We will all experience days and times of difficulty. We will experience disaster from time to time, you see. How is it that you can go through this and come out on the other side victorious and get better instead of bitter? You see, that's what we are going to look at as we look at this man here in our text. Now, you remember last time together, Jesus had spoken to a Samaritan woman who there was much prejudice as far as the religious people towards the Samaritans anyhow. But Jesus went through Samaria into an area a good Jew would never go into, to be around low-life people in the Jewish mindset, half-breeds. There was racial prejudice. There was all kinds of religious discrimination. And yet Jesus, any Jew would have avoided this city, but Jesus was right into the middle of it. And he sits on a well. He had an appointment with a woman there who had a questionable reputation. And as a result of his conversation, there was a transformation in this woman's life. And she goes out and she begins to tell everybody, because her thirst had been quenched for love because she had met Jesus. She begins to tell her story. Oh, she doesn't know all the theology. No, she doesn't have all the answers biblically yet. She hasn't been a believer all that long, but she did tell her story. She told what she knew. She got it out there. Some of us know a lot of theology, but we don't tell anybody about Jesus. What good is your theology if it doesn't work? If it doesn't do what God is desiring it to do, and that is to preach this gospel, to tell your story to say as that woman, come and see. You know what? If you're witnessing to somebody, if you're talking to somebody about Jesus and you get into an argument and you know, they get upset, say, you know what? Okay, you don't understand. Let's not argue. Why don't you just come to church with me and see? Why don't you just come and see? Just come. Quit arguing. Take a step. See if God doesn't speak to you. You see, this woman, as a result of her testimony, we read that many came out to see him and they believed in him. And they urged him, it says in verse 40, to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Jesus looking, you know, people hungry for God's word, people hungry for the truth. You see, and so Jesus stays there with them and continues to teach them and love on them there in that city. And as a result, many more believed because of his own word. In other words, they didn't just hear the word of the woman, they heard for themselves. They saw for themselves. Jesus doesn't mind people from the show me state. Hey, is God real? Who come out and see. And then they said to the woman, as a result of the time with Jesus, now we believe in verse 42, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Lives being changed as a result of their encounter with Jesus. So we pick up our story here, and it says, now after 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus testified for that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. And so then Jesus came to Canaan of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. What do we see here? What do we learn from this man? When it comes to trust, you know what? We need to trust God in all things, and especially to trust him, point number one, when grief strikes. Faced with difficulty, when going through tragedy, when the enemy would seek to get us to doubt and question in the face of that difficulty, we need to trust. You see, we meet this nobleman here. That word, a nobleman, comes from a Greek word which gives us the word kingdom. And literally, this means a king's man. This man that we meet here, this nobleman, was an officer in the king's court. He was a man of prominence, a man of position, a man of affluence, financially and influence, you see, politically. He had one of the highest places there in the community as a man who was a king's man. But all of that did not exclude him from problems. Sometimes we look at those that are well off financially and have position and power and we go, oh man, that guy, I'll bet you he has no problems, man. That's the life. Guess what? People of prominence, influence, and power still have problems. And I'm sure this man, with his position and his possessions, he probably had the finest doctors, sparing no expense. You see, because his son was sick. His life ebbing away. And this man willing, no doubt. If you've ever seen any of your children, for those of you that have children, sick and just, you know, where the doctors are dealing with them, or they're in the hospital and tubes are in them and they're not getting better. You know how this man felt. No amount of money. You want the best. Whatever it takes. I want my child well. That's where this guy was. Probably had the most expensive medicine of the day. But in spite of all that he had by way of power and possessions and prominence, all the money and all the technology of the day and the wisdom of the doctors was not resulting in any lessening of the pain that this man was experiencing as his son was dying. And maybe for the first time in this man's life, he realized, what good is all this? What good is all that I have? I give it all for my son. You see, this nobleman learned that there are some things that money can't buy. It may be able to buy a degree, but it can't buy wisdom. Money may be able to buy sex, but not love. It can buy people, but it can't buy friendship. It can buy influence, but it can't buy respect. You can buy a house, but you can't buy a home with it. You can buy pleasure, but that pleasure is fleeting. You can't buy peace. Someone has said money can take you almost anywhere except to heaven, buy you almost anything except eternal life. Now, as we read this text, I want you to note something here that I think is very important for us to note. And that sometimes in life we fail, especially American Christianity, to appreciate and realize. What's that, you ask? It's the fact that if it wasn't for trouble, if it wasn't for the desperation because of this man's son's condition, this man probably would have never come to Jesus. Isn't it true? A lot of times in our prayers, isn't it true that we pray, God, just take this away, take that away, don't put them through this. Don't allow us to go with this have to deal with this difficulty. And so much of the time we pray for away the very things that God can use to draw people close to Him. It was a dying son that brought him to a divine Savior. Had this man not known grief, as we will see, he would have never experienced the power and the grace of God. So when trouble comes our way, precious saints, know this. Don't get bitter towards God as a result. And ask the question, why did God allow this trouble to come into my life? How could He be God? How could a God of love allow? The fact is that any time trouble comes anybody's way, it's an opportunity for ministry and to bring them to the Savior, to offer the life of Jesus Christ that they would not be seeking otherwise. Heard about a little old lady who was deathly ill in the hospital, and her doctor came and said, Mrs. Smith, I've done all I can do. Now you're just going to have to trust the Lord. She screamed out, oh, dear God, am I that sick? You know, it's funny how that is. When we come to a place in our lives and everything, all of our resources have dried up, we have no strength or ability or any kind of wisdom to be able to fix and deal with the problem. And then we say, well, I guess all we can do is just pray. Like that's poor thing. All you can do is just talk the Creator of the universe who spoke the world into existence. How pitiful that is. What's up with us when we do that kind of stuff? When we have that attitude. Hey, guess what? We've come to the place of impossibility. And you know what that is? That's God's opportunity. Hey, that's the attitude we should have. You know, we don't like being in that position, but we will find ourselves. And anytime we find ourselves in that position, you see, God is there drawing us closer to Him. And listen, whether it be cancer or the premature death of a child or the loss of a job or the desertion of a spouse, anything that drives you, listen to this, closer to Jesus ultimately is going to be a blessing. Know that. Anything that gets you to dig into the Word and to pray like you've never prayed. God uses all things, even the tragedies and the difficulties, to work together for what? Good, ultimately. So this father comes to Jesus. You know, it was the cancer that brought my father to Jesus. I always prayed that God wouldn't, you know, allow that to happen to him, but I wanted him to know Jesus. But you know what? I prayed and prayed, Lord, whatever it takes. Always thinking in the back of my mind, but please, Lord, don't take his life. Don't give him cancer. Don't you know, mess him up that way. Just bring him to you with a minimal of, you know, difficulty. But you know what? To this day, I wouldn't change. The last 2 years, I got to see my father and God answering that prayer, and that he got cancer. He made a decision when he got cancer that he had prepared to live, but he hadn't prepared to die. And with whatever time God gave him, that he would prepare to die, that he would serve Jesus. And I got to see him, a changed man. And I thank God for the 2 years, because a lot of times with cancer of the liver that he had, it was in the colon, started in the colon, went over to the liver. You don't live much. You don't live very long. You live a year at the most, and 3 months, 4 months, you know. But my dad got to live 2 years, and I got to see him. It was such a blessing to me. Say, hey, let's pray for the meal. You know, when we were at restaurants or whatever, he didn't care. You know, we're at a restaurant, and he prayed. And then he'd tell me about the guys out at the airport, because he went out there. He'd work on his airplane, and airplane guys like to talk to other airplane guys about their airplanes, you know, just like cars and girls with fashion and clothes and furniture. You know, I mean, so they're out there at the airport talking about their planes, and dad would witness, begin to tell these guys about Jesus. And then whenever I saw him or talked to him, he'd say, you know, you need to pray for John out at the airport, man. He needs to know Jesus. I was talking to him about the Lord today, and I got to hear him just be on fire for the Lord, so much so that with his funeral, he wanted at the airport, because he said, these guys won't come to church. So will you do the funeral in my airplane hangar? I said, well, Dad, I've never done that before, but we'll make it work. Because he wanted those guys to be there to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was through that difficulty that his life was changed radically. Don't, you know, miss the opportunity of trial and difficulty when it comes your way. This man comes to Jesus and begs him to come to his house and to heal his son. A very normal and a natural request. And notice how Jesus responds. Verse 48, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Now, Jesus, as we see from our text here, was not just talking to this man. This man comes up, but there's a crowd gathered round. The word you is plural. Jesus is talking to the crowd that was standing around, not just this man only. And this crowd, Jesus knowing where they were, you see, because he knew the hearts of these people. He recognized, not this man necessarily, but the crowd ultimately was full of miracle mongers and sign seekers. They were not interested in salvation. They were interested in signs. They weren't interested in worship. They were all about wonders, you see. They wanted to see wonders and incredible things. And the world today is no different than it was in that day. People still tend to flock to the freak shows and the fabulous. They always want to be wowed. If I announce, for example, that we were going to have a healing service here next Sunday and we would be laying hands on people and seeing miraculous healings and there would be, handkerchiefs on sale that are healing handkerchiefs that you could take to your loved ones and we're going to be speaking in tongues and handling snakes and drinking poison. Now, hopefully none of you would come and be in line for that. Hopefully. But the reality is, many people would stand in line. That's how it always amazes me. I mean, I'm not judging Benny Hinn's eternal destiny and whether he's a Christian or not. But some of the whacked out things he does, I'm amazed that people buy it. I mean, what a dog and pony show. Truly, I mean, and some of you are going, I can't believe he's saying that about Benny. Well, you need to wake up, okay? I mean, come on. Where is that in the Bible? Here, let me get my coat. And they fall over. What is the matter with you? And I'm not saying people aren't healed, because you know what? They have faith in God and maybe they don't know the word that well and so they're really being healed by the power of God. But listen, there's a lot of theatrics that are going on there that have nothing to do with the Spirit of God. You see, it's amazing that people come out to that kind of stuff. In fact, somebody after a first service came up to me and said, hey, Pastor, you know what we were talking about with that, snakes and everything? He said, hey, the History Channel, I saw it the other day. There's a new show coming out on the History Channel that's called Snake Salvation. And they said they get these snakes and people handle these. And I'm going, yeah. And people come out to that and they're, here, I'll give my money to this guy. We'll give him money. What? Where's that in the Bible? Just because God says you will, have snakes and they'll bite you and poisonous things and you won't die. Well, that happened with Paul, but it wasn't because Paul was out playing with snakes and handling snakes. I mean, that's testing the Lord. What was he doing? Well, he was preparing a fire and there happened to be a deadly poisonous snake that latched onto his arm and bit him. And of course, normally you died, but he didn't die. And so because God protected him. I believe that happens. Okay, that can happen. But that's a far cry from, hey, Paul going, hey, check out this snake, man. Watch, I'll let him bite me. I'll let him crawl all over me. Here, pass him to you. You know, I mean, we don't see any of that stuff going on. Because that's dog and pony stuff. That's craziness. That's wackiness. Again, I'm not saying they don't love Jesus, but they sure are messed up in their, and that's the problem in their faith. Because, you see, here's the thing. They're out for this stuff, and those same people that stand in line and risk their lives in that kind of a situation will not cross the street to simply hear somebody teach the Word of God simply. They don't want anything to do with just a regular Bible study and just digging in to get to know God. You see, most people never learn that the miracles of grace are far greater than the miracles of glory. What do I mean, you ask? Well, let me illustrate. Suppose a man was shot in the chest and mortally wounded. And you knew that he had 1 minute to live. He was laying right here in front of the church. You knew he had 1 minute to live. Suppose that I, as your pastor, could heal him. Suppose that I could run down there, lay my hand on him, stop the bleeding, close up the wound so it looks like it never happened, dissolve the bullet, and this guy would get up and walk out of here. First of all, the church would be so packed. If you just did something like that, you'd be, you know, and I believe God still does that kind of stuff. I just believe sometimes he doesn't do it here. You know why? Because here, if you could do that, could you imagine how much money people would give you? And boy, it would be tough to remain in a place of humility. I mean, every TV channel, you'd be the rock star. And you know, you look at that kind of a thing, and let's on the other hand assume that this man's lost. He doesn't know Jesus. He would eventually die and go to hell. Oh, he's healed for the moment. But he walks out without a relationship with Jesus. Now suppose on the other hand, in the last minute of that man's life, I cannot heal him. I could lead him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, which would be better? Now, obviously, we would say, well, it'd be much better for the man to be saved. That's spiritual, you know. Well, of course, Pastor, but which would you rather see? As I've said, there are people who will drive 100 miles to see that man, you know, healed supposedly, physically, but they wouldn't walk 3 feet to see that man's saved for all eternity. Wouldn't give him the time of day. Don't even care that much. They care more if he's in the hospital bed than if he's spiritually dead. He's in the hospital. Oh, they're in there praying for him. But if he's out of the hospital and spiritually dead, oh, every once in a while, flippantly kind of offer up a prayer. Maybe God just save him, you know. But if he's in the hospital, oh, God, please heal him, touch him, Lord, strengthen him, get out of the hospital, Lord, help him not to die. But do you have that same earnestness if the man's spiritually dead? What Jesus was saying to this crowd and this man, listen, you don't need a sign. That's what you're looking for. You need a Savior. You need more than a sign. You need a Savior. You don't need a miracle. You need a new master. Because you're addicted and slaves to your sin. You need a new master. You need Jesus, you see. You see, you can believe in wonders without believing in the Savior. This nobleman's problem was, at this point, he's more interested in the power of Jesus than he is in the person. You get that idea? Hey, come and heal my son. I need that healing power. He's more interested in what Jesus could do for him than he was in what Jesus could do in him. We're guilty of the same many times. Remember what God expects you to do when grief strikes. What this man needs, what did he need to do when grief and desperation came his way? When he was faced with a death potentially of his son, he needed to trust God. That's what he needed. Trust him with that grief. Trust him in that difficulty. Secondly, he needs to trust him not only when grief strikes, but when God speaks. Now, Jesus did, as we read on here, what this man wanted him to do. But as often is the case, he didn't do it the way he wanted him to do it. You ever been there? You're advising God as to what he needs to do, and you are moving ahead in that, and here's the prescribed manner, God, that I would recommend that you do this. To be really good if you did it this way. We're kind of that way, aren't we? This man says, my son's sick, he's dying, he needs to be healed, and you need to what? Come to my house. It's a very, very, very fine house with two cats in the yard. Life used to be so hard. Now everything will be easy because of you if you'll just come and heal my son. You see, this man was flawed in what he believed about Jesus. How's that, you ask? Well, he thinks that obviously Jesus' healing powers were within a certain range. You know, well, you're too far away to heal him. If you come to my house and touch him, I know he'll be healed. You see, you need to be close enough to do it. He didn't understand that with Jesus, distance makes no difference. I'm glad of that. His power is not limited by time or space. And thus, Jesus did not come to this man's house. Why didn't he, Pastor? Well, again, the reason is he was more interested, I believe, in the Father's faith than he was in the Son's sickness. You see, listen, I've got good news for you. God is more concerned with your faith than he is with your finances. More concerned with your faith than he is with your fitness or your feelings or your fortune or your future. God is interested in faith. Listen, you can be in the greatest shape in the world. You can have more money than you can spend. You can have a wonderful house, you see, and just a beautiful family. And you can drive a Porsche Turbo Carrera and hold a top position in the greatest corporation on earth. But without faith, you can't please God. That's why God cares about faith. While this man was pushing for a healing, Jesus was focusing on his faith. And so Jesus says to him in verse 50, "Go your way, your son lives." And so we read here, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. I love that. Jesus, you see, simply says to this man, "Your son lives." And the man responds simply, "Lord, I believe." That is a decision that this man made. Your son lives. Am I going to believe it or am I not going to believe it? It shows that this guy was connecting the dots. That he was expressing real faith, believing that this is Messiah and that as God, if he speaks the word, then guess what? It will come to pass. Faith comes by, and hearing by. Faith doesn't come by seeing a miracle. It doesn't. People see them all the time. And they don't believe. This man had to learn a valuable lesson. What is that? Believing. Because he believed what Jesus said, he saw his son healed. Not because he saw first, but because he took God at his word and believed, he saw. He said, "Lord, come to my house and touch my son. Let me see with my own eyes. You can heal him. And then I'll believe you." Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to come to your house. I won't even show you my power in front of you presently. I will give to you," and he gives to them, this man, his word. "I will give to you a promise that your son is healed." And at that exact moment, this nobleman came to a crisis point, a fork in the road where a faith and doubt part ways. He had to make a decision as to whether or not he was going to get, you know, on the highway of faith or the rocky road of doubt. And apparently here, as we see, he made a decision that would change his life forever. When he said, "Lord, you said it. You told me that. I'm not just standing on the premises. I'm living on the promises. If you say that he is healed, I believe you." And that settles it. Done. What a great example of faith. This man learned that seeing is not believing, but rather believing, as we see here in our story, resulted in him seeing. You see, faith, something that's important for us to exercise. It can change your life, can quench the thirsting of your soul. In fact, I read a story. I'm sure it's a legend. It may be a true account, but I kind of doubt it, but it illustrates the point. There was a man who was crossing a desert back in the days of the pioneers, it said, and he ran out of water. He was dying of thirst, and he came upon a water pump near an abandoned shack. He went up to the pump, and he tried to pump it, and nothing. And he goes, well, it must be out of water, when suddenly he saw a pitcher that had water in it, right next to it, with a note on the pitcher. The note read, there's just enough water in this jug to prime the pump. If you drink any of it first, there will not be enough to prime the pump. This well, the note read, has never gone dry, even in the worst of times. So you pour the water, all of it, from this pitcher here, from this jug, into the top of the pump, and you pump the handle quickly, and once you do that, you will have all the water that you can drink. And please, after you are finished, refill the jug for the next man who comes along. That man is at a crisis point, isn't he? A place of decision. He could see the water in the jug. He could hear the water in the jug. It was there. He could touch it. He could feel it. The water in the well, as far as he could tell, there was nothing in there. He could only believe that there was water in the well and take the words on the note. He made a decision. Is seeing believing, or is believing seeing? This man believed what was said on the note, poured all the water into the pump, and then he began to pump, and he had all the water that he could drink and more. You see, he had to believe there was water in the well before he could ever prime the pump and see it. You don't receive and then believe. You believe the promises of God and then you receive. It takes a step of faith. Well, what if God doesn't work for me? I'll tell you what. You just come and give your life to Jesus Christ. Well, God, in His Word, says, this is what I need to do. I don't feel like that. You just come. And you do what He says. And you'll see. So many people are looking for a work from God when all they're going to get is the Word of God. And listen, if the Word of God is not good enough for you, the works of God won't be either. Now, what does this man do when Jesus tells him his son is healed? We read very simply, he went his way. Now listen, in that statement, there's more to it than meets the eye and a cursory reading. This man did not go home. He did not check up to see if his son was healed, according to our text. Because it says in verse 51, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Yesterday. What's that tell you about this man? His boy was healed at the seventh hour. Now, there's some disagreement whether they're using the Roman time clock or the Jewish time clock as to whether it was in the morning or the afternoon. But that really makes no difference. Either way, there was plenty of time for this man to get home. He was only 22 miles from Capernaum. That's a five-hour walk or a two-hour chariot ride in the day. But apparently, he didn't run home when Jesus said this, either by chariot or by foot, but rather he continued in Cana. Why? What was he doing? I don't know. Maybe he went to Six Flags over Cana. Maybe he had some business meetings that he was attending to, a little sightseeing to get done and visiting some friends. But nevertheless, the point is he did not go home. And can you see the men of the city who perhaps had heard about the sickness of his son and some of his friends coming up to him while he's there in Cana and saying, "Hey, what are you doing here? I heard your son is sick. He's almost dead, you know. I mean, what are you doing?" And the man said, "Oh, no, he's been healed." "Oh, really? Did you go home?" "No, I haven't been home." He says, "No, I haven't been there." "Well, you must have. Did you hear from somebody at home?" "No, I haven't heard from anybody. Not a word." "Well, then how do you know your child's been healed?" "Oh, because I met Messiah yesterday, Jesus, and he said so." I can hear somebody saying, I can even hear me saying, "Well, why don't you go home and check and make sure?" And I can hear his response, because this is the way faith responds. "Do you think I need to get up in the morning to check to see if the sun is going to rise in the east?" How many of you are going to get up tomorrow morning just to check to make sure the sun is rising? Are any of you concerned about that? No, you're not. Just as surely as Jesus, you know, as the sun is going to rise in the east tomorrow, guess what? Jesus, even more surely, if this is Messiah, and I believe he is, and if he's spoken the word, guess what? I simply believe. That's what he said, didn't he? "Lord, I believe." Now, some of you are thinking, "You know, Pastor, that's great faith and that's amazing. And what we learn here about faith is real faith is contrary to logic many times. It's putting all of your eggs in God's basket and then counting your blessings before they hatch. That's what it is." You say, "Well, I could never have that kind of faith." The truth is you have that kind of faith. It's misplaced every day. Well, maybe not every day, but you've had it in your life. How's that, you ask? Well, let's think about this. There are people every day who get sick. When you get sick, something you can't shake quickly, what do? Eventually, you go to the doctor, who will tell you, maybe giving you the name of the disease or the malady that you have, that you, if you had to spell it, could not spell it, can hardly pronounce it. So they tell you that you have a disease they can't spell. They write out a prescription that you can't read. I mean, who can read a doctor's prescription? Not me. Their handwriting looks much like mine. I take comfort in that because I can't read my own. That's why I quit taking notes years ago and now type. I mean, they give you this prescription that you can't read for a medicine that you can't pronounce many times. And then you take this to a druggist that you don't know. Okay? You with me so far? And then you go home with this prescription that tells you when to take it, that you haven't, many of you, even asked the doctor what it does. And you take it. And of course, if you read the side effects first, but you still take it. And you expect to feel better the next morning. That is, precious people, faith. It took you faith to get on the road to come here. You're trusting the guys that are coming this way are like going to stay in that lane and not come across in your lane. You trust that when the light's red for the other people to stop, that they're going to stop. I mean, so much trust, so much faith exercised. Listen, if you can trust the doctor and the druggist, how much more can you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? So trust when grief strikes, trust when God speaks, and finally trust when grace calls. Then he inquired of them the hour in verse 52 when he got better, and they said, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. And so the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now we read here the word believed of this man twice. Verse 50 and then verse 53. Why? This belief or trust is mentioned a second time. Why? Because this man believed in a different way the second time than he did the first time. There are different kinds of faith and belief that are referred to in the Scripture. There are different kinds of belief that are, that are reality in our society and in the world when it comes to Jesus. And 96%, according to George Barna, of all Americans believe in God. But 96% of all Americans don't really believe God. You understand what I'm saying? They believe in God in the sense of 9 out of 10 Americans, he says, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But only 3 out of 10 Americans have received Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a different kind of belief, isn't there? And there are different levels of faith. You see, in verse 50, this man believed in the promise of Jesus. He had one level of faith. But now he believes, when the second belief is stated, he believes in the person of Jesus. First he believed in the promise. Then it moved and grew. He believed in the person. First he believed in what Jesus said. And then as he stepped into that, he believed in what Jesus could do and who Jesus is. Can I tell you something today? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you may think your greatest need is your checkbook or your health or your marriage to be fixed or your job, to get a job or to be prepared and saved for the future. But listen, when you die, none of those will be a need in your life anymore. The only need that you will have is a personal relationship with God. That comes from trusting Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, Jesus, this man, when he wanted Jesus to deal with his son, but Jesus wanted to deal with his soul. He wanted his son to have health, but Jesus wanted this man to have a new heart. And you see, this man was obviously changed radically. As he experienced not only taking the promise of God and the Word of God and stepping out in that, but as he did so, then the experience with God kicked in, you see. And he himself believed and his whole household, it says. I can just see this man walking down the road to his house. His servants run out to the door to meet him. They're jumping up and down, yelling and screaming, excited. All they can talk about, your son, he's been healed, he's been healed. The man looks at them calmly and says, well, that's great, but listen. I want to tell you about, not the miracle, because that's obvious. I want to tell you about the man that performed the miracle. I want to tell you not only about his ability to restore health, but let me tell you about his ability to change something even more important than that is, and that is he can give you eternal life. You'll never die. You can have your sins forgiven by the power of God, and you can go to heaven. That's what I want you to know. Any healing he does, as I've said many times, here on planet Earth physically is only temporary. But the miracle of salvation is eternal. May we be those when we pray. May we be those when we see people go through difficulty and struggles, you see. Who don't pray away necessarily the difficulties and the struggles first and foremost, but rather to pray, God, use this to draw them closer. closer to You. May we pray in our own lives, Lord, use this. I know You have a plan and a purpose in this difficulty, in this seeming unexplainable tragedy. You've got a purpose in this. And God, I'm looking to You. I'm trusting You to do what's best. Not being bitter, but becoming better as You draw closer to Jesus Christ, as Your faith is strengthened, because that's what God cares about, strong faith, because that will fortify you for any future struggle you could ever face. And it guarantees your eternity, no matter what difficulty life brings, the greatest of which for many, you may say, death. Listen, you'll sail through it, and like Chuck, hey, don't believe when they tell you that Chuck has died. Don't believe it. You see, Chuck has just moved out of this tent into a mansion. Don't feel bad for me. I'll be where I've always wanted to be, in the presence of God. We have that guarantee as we put our faith in Him. Let's pray.